Ruth chapter 2. As we hear the word of God together. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of understanding whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young man is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish the harvest, finished harvesting all of my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. God's chosen people had begun to settle down in the land of Canaan. The excitement of entering the promised land and taking cities like Jericho, the excitement soon waned. They slowly became attached to Canaan's people, to Canaan's morals, to Canaan's gods. It wasn't long before they were disregarding God's laws, disobeying God himself. And for some 300 years, up to 1050 BC, there was this repeated cycle of disobedience, oppression, cries of distress to God, miraculous deliverances by God as he raised up one judge after another, and then disobedience, oppression, cries of distress. It was a time of religious degeneracy, national disunity, and foreign oppression. It's summed up in the book of Judges by the phrase, "Everyone did as he saw fit." And it was in the midst of that mess, somewhere in that 300-year period, that we have this moving story in the book of Ruth. Story of ordinary country folk and simple faith in God. Now, the very inclusion of that story in our Bibles should be a great encouragement to us. We are living in days not too dissimilar from those days. Certainly the vast majority of people in our country have little time for God. They're far more interested in themselves. And an outsider looking on would say, everyone's doing as he sees fit. But the book of Ruth tells us, even in such circumstances, there are a few, maybe just a very few, who are not so taken up with themselves, but who still do trust in God and are seeking to live for him. Last week we looked at chapter 1, and we were introduced there to two of the main characters in the story. There's firstly Naomi. She's from Bethlehem in Judah. But she'd gone with her husband and her two sons during a time of famine to the country of Moab. We have no idea why they should go to Moab. At least there was food there for the family. But within 10 short years, Naomi's husband died. Her two sons married Moabite women. And then her two sons died. If anyone had reason to become bitter, it was Naomi, wasn't it? But she didn't. As we saw last week, her faith in God was strengthened and blossomed. You may remember she spoke about the Lord, the covenant God of his people. And she saw in all that happened the Lord's hand. She speaks about God as the Almighty, the God who can transform hopeless situations. And she prays for her daughters-in-law that they would experience God's covenant faithfulness and peace. It seems that the very trials and difficulties, far from marring her, made her. Her faith was tested, but it came forth all the stronger. Ruth is the second character. She's the one after whom the book's named. She's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She was a Moabitess who, after very few short years of marriage, was left a widow with no children. The natural thing, of course, especially when her mother-in-law decided to return to Judah, would have been for her to go home, find another husband, settle down in Moab, start a family. No. Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi. And we worked out last week, because of the things she says, that she had been attracted to Naomi's faith and to Naomi's God, to this Lord, this Almighty. And despite Naomi's efforts to persuade her to go back, Ruth was determined to stay with her and committed herself not only to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. Your people will be my people, she said, and your God, my God. Ruth from pagan Moab had probably heard a bit about Israel's God, but not much. She probably thought he was no different than her God, Chemosh. But having lived with Naomi for a few years, having seen how Naomi coped with tragedy, having heard about Naomi's God and what he'd done for his people, she was attracted to him. And not only that, she wanted to follow him. She wanted to belong to him. And she committed herself to this God. Now the third main character in the whole story is introduced to us in the very first verse of this second chapter that we look at tonight. The contrast between the other two, Naomi and Ruth, couldn't be more marked. For one thing, he's a man, they were women, and he was clearly quite well off, a man of standing. His name was Boaz. The writer in verse 1 also tells us that he was a relative of Naomi's husband. Now, we need to remember that we're being let into the secret, if you like, right at the beginning. Ruth and Naomi didn't realize who this guy was until after the events of this chapter. We are in on the story at the beginning. The important thing at this stage is that Boaz is also a man of faith in the Lord. Well, you might be saying to yourself, but he's one of the chosen people of Israel living in the promised land. Didn't they all have faith in the Lord? Well, they all believed in the Lord, the one God. But they didn't all have a living personal trust in him. That's what I'm talking about. You see, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another to trust in him. According to Jesus, the devils believe in God. Of course they do. But they certainly don't trust him. Boaz trusted in the Lord. Days when everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes, here was a man who was different. How do I know that? Well, look at the way, for example, in verse 4, he greets his workers. "The Lord be with you," he said. And they replied, "The Lord bless you." Now, did you notice? It's Lord in capital letters again. That's important. I said this last week. Whenever the word Lord appears in the Bible in capital letters, it's to remind us that this is the covenant name of God, the name given to Moses, the name of the God who bound himself to his people, the God who promised to bring them out of slavery into Egypt and did, the name of the God who makes promises and keeps them. Now, this is the only time that this particular greeting is found in this form. And that would seem to indicate to me that it was more than a mere greeting. He isn't simply saying, "Hiya there, how are you?" Even in the ordinariness of daily work, Boaz is referring to the covenant God of his people. I think it demonstrates his faith in that God. And then later in verse 12, Boaz says to Ruth, having explained that he knows about her and what she's done, he says, "May the Lord," capital letters again, "repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And again, he's using the covenant name. He's speaking about God as if he knew him. And he's implying that he and his people were already taking refuge under God's wings, and Ruth, the foreigner, had joined them. I think, again, it's an expression of this man's own faith in the Lord. So here's a man of faith, unashamedly speaking about the Lord to his workmen and to a foreign slave girl. I wonder if it's as noticeable today in what we do and what we say. I wonder if it's as noticeable that we are Christians. Is it? Ought to be. Well, these are the characters in our story. Today's chapter is about what happened when Naomi and Ruth first arrived back in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. This We're told that at the last verse of the first chapter. The barley harvest was just beginning. Ruth here suggests that she goes into the fields and picks up the leftover grains behind the harvesters. Now, we need to understand that. She must have been told by Naomi, presumably, about the provision in the law of Moses for gleaning, as it's called. Out of concern for the helpless and the poor and the sojourners, the law, and you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 19 if you want to, the law required reapers in the field at harvest time, as well as husbandmen in the vineyards and olive groves, to leave portions of the crops, including the edges of the grain fields, to be collected by the needy. Also, the reapers weren't to go back for any grain they'd dropped or they'd missed. It was for the poor people. It was a provision for people in need. Ruth suggests he goes, Naomi agrees, and Ruth sets off, and just so happens to find herself working in the field belonging to Boaz. Well, at this stage, of course, she didn't know whose field it was. She worked away, and to her surprise, I guess, the boss told her to stay with the servant girls when she got thirsty, to go and get some drink from the water jars. He invited her to share lunch, and after lunch, she returned. She seemed to get on extremely well. Evening came, she threshed what she'd gathered, and it amounted to as much as one person could carry home. And when Naomi saw how much she'd gathered, she heard the name of the man in whose field she'd worked, Boaz. Well, she exclaimed, "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She saw it, Naomi saw it, as an indication of the Lord's kindness. I hope you were listening last week, because that word, kindness, we mentioned last week. We said it was a great word in the Old Testament, at the very heart of the covenant relationship of God with his people. It's the word for steadfast love and covenant faithfulness all rolled together, combining the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. God's kindness. And Naomi saw this. Not as a coincidence. She happened to go to that field. She saw this as God being kind to his people. And she encourages Ruth to continue working in Boaz's field until the end of the harvest. What I want us to think about tonight is what this chapter can teach us. What can we learn from this story? And I want to focus our thoughts on that lovely picture which Boaz gives us in verse 12, where he speaks of Ruth coming to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, I don't know where Boaz got that picture from, about the Lord having wings. I like to think he got it from his Bible, because this isn't the first time that the Lord is likened to a bird. The end of his long life, Moses, looking back on all that the Lord had done, bringing the people out of Egyptian bondage, in keeping those promises he's made at Mount Sinai, bringing them through the wilderness to the borders of the promised land. And Moses wrote a song about it and recited the song. He says he recited the song. Hey, maybe he wasn't a good singer. Let's turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just to show you that I'm not making this up. And in this song, Deuteronomy 32, Moses describes how God, verse 10, how God found them in the desert. This is his people, Israel. Shielded them, carried them, guarded them as the apple of his eye, the most precious thing he had. It's verse 10. Now verse 11. He says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him." There's the picture. This is the picture that Boaz uses of the Lord, the covenant God, as a mighty eagle under whose strong wings Ruth has come to take refuge. And tonight I wanted to think about that simple picture in relation to Ruth's story in chapter 2, and to see it first of all as a picture of what it means to trust God, and then secondly, as a picture of some of the blessings of trusting in God. Only 2 points again, you'll notice. It's because Sinclair's away. First, let's look at this as a picture of what it means to trust in God. What it means, we might say today, to be a Christian. What does this day-old eagle chick do at the first sign of danger? He scurries to get under his mother's wing. He comes to take refuge there. It's almost instinctive. We hatched a few chickens in Helmsdale in the garden. That's exactly what happened. The first few days, whenever you went near them, whoosh, off they went under the mother's wings. Place of safety. That's what Ruth had done, isn't it? She'd been attracted to the Lord through Naomi. But more than that, she'd committed herself to the Lord. She'd left everything. Everything she knew to follow him. She'd trusted him in just the same way as a day-old chick trusts its mother. Ruth didn't know what was going to happen. She simply trusted herself to the Lord. And that's what it means to trust in God, as opposed to believing God. Now, there are really very few people who don't believe in God, believe that there is a God. You just need to look out in the sky on a starry night. You just need to look at the intricate detail of your own body. You can't help, really, believe that there's a God. But to trust in God is something else, isn't it? It means coming to him. It means relying on him. It means leaning on him. It means committing yourself to him. It means running to him for safety, hiding under his wings. Not a matter of being born into the right family. Ruth was a foreigner in Moab. Not a matter of knowing a lot about God. Ruth knew very little about God. Not a matter of being particularly good. Ruth was no better than anybody else. It's not a matter of doing all the right religious things, like going to the temple, offering sacrifices, coming to church, saying your prayers. The temple wasn't built. And there's no evidence that Ruth offered sacrifices. It's not a matter of living a good life so as to win God's approval. Ruth, well, she was certainly hardworking and polite, wasn't she? She asked for permission to work in that field. She worked steadily right through the day. But these things didn't make her a woman of faith, did they? All that Ruth had done was to come to Naomi's God and hide under his wings, just as a chick comes to its mother and hides under her wings. And that's what's involved in being a Christian today. It's not a matter of being born into the right family, into a church family. It's not a matter of being particularly good. None of us would qualify if that was the case. Not a matter of doing all the right religious things, like reading your Bible and praying every day. These things help, but they don't make us Christians. It's not a matter of living a good life, a life of good works. Important, but it won't make you a Christian. It's all about coming to the Lord, recognizing our total dependence on him, recognizing that before him we're nothing, and casting ourselves on his mercy, hiding under his wings. Perhaps there's somebody in church tonight, and You're trying so hard to be a Christian. You're trying to be good. You're trying to do good things. You're trying coming to church, saying prayers. And you're wearing yourself out. Stop trying and start trusting. Come to the Lord like a helpless chick and hide under the shelter of his wings. So this is the picture, first of all, of what it means to put our trust in God, what it means to be a Christian. It's also a picture of some of the blessings of trusting in God, and that's what we turn to now. The first blessing is this. There's generous provision for all our needs. In those early days of a chick's life, what happens? The adult birds go off, I'm thinking of eagles, not poultry. The eagles go off and hunt the prey, and they bring it back near the nest, and they tear it into pieces, and they drop appropriately sized pieces into the mouths of the chicks. And the chicks are growing so rapidly, this is going on all the time. And yet there's always, always adequate food in a form they can take in. There's generous provision for their needs. In the story here, look how Boaz provided for Ruth. Drink when she was thirsty, food at mealtime, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar, verse 14. Now she's a foreigner, remember? She hasn't even the standing of one of his slave servant girls, and this is the first day in that field. And then Boaz offers her some roasted grain. That's a sort of special treat, a sign of special favor. And she wasn't just given a taste, she ate all she wanted and had some left over. And then when she returns to gleaning, Boaz had given orders for his men to allow her in between the sheaves, not just behind them, and he actually told his men to pull out handfuls of stalks and leave them for her. He's being extremely generous. He's making sure she has plenty. And by evening, she has this ephah. I said before, it was as much as she could carry. It was an unusually large amount for one day's work. If that went on every day for the harvest, they'd have more than enough for the whole winter. What a generous provision for their immediate needs and the needs of the winter. And what a picture of God's generous provision for those who come to take refuge under his wings. Like Ruth, we are poor spiritually. We've no claim on God's kindness. Why should God be bothered with us? And yet, despite knowing all about us, he generously provides us with all our needs. He's given us his word. He's given us his promises. He gives us comfort and strength. He gives us guidance and direction. He gives us assurance and hope. And as we take refuge under his wings, as we trust in him, the Lord generously supplies all we need. Second blessing of being under the wings of refuge is this. There's gracious protection from harm. Those tiny eagle chicks are safe. Why? Because any predator would have to deal with the parent bird first and try dealing with an eagle. It's the place of refuge. They're safe. There's safety there. In verse 9 of our story, we read how Boaz told his men not to touch Ruth. He knew that they might take advantage of a young widow and a foreigner. Don't touch her, he said. Verses 15 and 16, he tells his men not to embarrass her, not to rebuke her. Verse 22, Naomi recognizes that it was good for Ruth to go with Boaz's men because in another field she might be harmed. These, you see, were dangerous days for widows. They'd be taken advantage of. And men, these men could be quite hard on a woman coming around gleaning, getting in the way, stopping them working properly. Boaz graciously protected Ruth from harm. He knew she was vulnerable. He was the boss and he took steps to protect her. the Lord graciously protects all those who come to him for refuge. He's no need to protect us. Think of the way we've treated him at times. The way maybe for years we've ignored him. We've grumbled about him. We've blamed him when things have gone wrong. He's every reason to leave us alone. But no, he protects us from all sorts of harm and danger. He knows how vulnerable we are. He knows that there's a devil prowling around like a lion to frighten us with his loud roars. He knows that a devil's sliding around like a serpent to mesmerize us with his attractive suggestions. He knows how we fall, and he knows in his kindness he protects us. In him we're safe. The devil's defeated. He's chained up. He can't touch us. There's a third blessing. Under the wings of refuge, there are glorious prospects for the future. That picture of Moses, of an eagle, was all about that, wasn't it? Remember, he spoke of the eagle staring up the nest and hovering over its young and spreading its wings to catch them and carry them on its pinions. What's happening? Well, the eagle is teaching the young to fly. There they are, high on a rocky crag, and the parent bird pushes them out the nest. And this wee bird begins to flap around, and it's sinking rapidly, nosediving. And the parent bird swoops down underneath, catches on its wings, brings it back to safety. Next day, the same thing happens again, and again, and again. And eventually, this young bird can fly, can soar to the heights and swoop to the depths. Fantastic. What a glorious prospect. Part of Naomi's happiness and thrill was that this protection, this provision, augured well for the future. They were going to be safe. If this carried on, they'd have more than enough for the winter. The prospects were bright. But that's only part of it, the main thing. It's what she goes on to say in verse 20. This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, we'll think about that next week. But that day, it meant for Naomi that God hadn't abandoned her. It meant that all that had happened hadn't been coincidences. It meant that this man, Boaz, was one of the men responsible for her and for her future. The prospects were bright, brighter than they'd ever been for years. For those who trust in God, those who take refuge under God's wings, the prospects are glorious. Not only are we assured of adequate supply and sufficient protection, listen, we have in Jesus a kinsman, one who is just like us, a kinsman who has fulfilled the obligations of a redeemer. He's dealt with our sin. He's paid the price to redeem us. And therefore, we have heaven to look forward to. We'll do more than fly. If the chick was made to fly in the heights, we've been made for heaven. And by trusting in God, we'll get there. What more glorious prospects could we wish for? So this simple picture of coming to take refuge under God's wings is first of all a picture of what it means to trust in God, what it means to be a Christian, simply to come to God in total dependence and hide, rest in him. And it's a picture of just some of the blessings of trusting in God. Generous provision for all our needs. Gracious protection from all harm. And glorious prospects for the future. Well, the question I need to ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian. Oh, you believe in God? Of course you do. But do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? All you must do is come and take refuge under His wings. Come to Jesus and trust Him. That picture, used by Moses, then by Boaz, is taken up by the psalmists. And I found this thrilling this week, but interesting, the psalmist describes the shadow of God's wings as provision, and as protection, and as hope. But there was someone else after the psalmists who used that picture, and it was Jesus Himself. As He approached Jerusalem on His way to the cross, listen to what Jesus said. I guess with tears in His eyes, listen to what Jesus said. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." As Jesus looks over Glasgow tonight, I'm sure He says, "How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How I long for you to come to me in simple trust. How I long for you to come to that place of generous provision, gracious protection, glorious prospects." But Jesus added something that day outside Jerusalem. "How I long to gather you," He added, "but you were not willing." But you were not willing. "I'm willing to receive you under my wings, but you are not willing to come." Jesus adding that tonight as He looks over Glasgow, "but you are not willing." Why aren't we willing? It ought to be instinctive, didn't it? Why aren't we willing to come to this place of safety? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace and love. Thank you that you want us to come and take refuge under your wings. You're willing. Lord, make us willing. Willing to come and trust you. And discover this generous provision and gracious protection and these glorious prospects that only you can give us. Lord, make us willing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.